Well, contrasts are useful for showing how one thing differs from another. And the world, if you hadn't noticed, is full of striking contrasts, isn't it? A few that come to mind are the oppressive communistic regime of a country like North Korea compared to a free capitalist democracy like America. Or average annual income. In the country of Togo in Africa, where Beth has spent a month serving as a medical missionary, it's about $1,800 a year. $1,800, how could you get by on $1,800 a year? Compared to the United States at just over $55,000. Or consider the Wright brothers' first flight at Kitty Hawk that traveled a grand distance of 120 feet. Compared to the North American X-15 jet that has a top speed of 5,140 miles per hour, which can travel from New York City all the way to LA in 38 minutes. Quite a contrast, huh? And just yesterday I saw a picture of the tallest living man, who is from Turkey, country of Turkey, at 8'9". And he was reaching down to the ground to shake hands with the shortest man who is alive, who is from Nepal. He is 21.5 inches tall. 21.5 inches tall. What striking contrasts there are in the world all around us. Well, in today's text passage in verses 15 to 17 in chapter 5, Paul draws our attention to three contrasts between Adam and Christ, ones that demonstrate the superiority of Christ over Adam. And Paul's purpose in setting these contrasts before us is to explain how the believer's union together with Christ in saving grace and eternal life is much greater and superior in its nature and effects than was man's original union with Adam in disobedience and in sin. I've entitled today's message, Adam and Christ Contrasted, because Paul's purpose is to draw out some stark differences between these two individuals. There are three contrasts that Paul makes in our text passage between Adam and Christ. Printed them in your bulletin there on the right-hand side. Take a look with me now at them as I read them. Contrast number one in verse 15. Adam's sin brought death, but Christ, God's gracious gift, brought life. That's quite a contrast, isn't it? Contrast number two, in verse 16, God's judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but, by way of contrast, God's gift followed many sins and brought justification. In the third contrast, in verse 17, death reigned through Adam's sin, but again, by way of contrast, life reigns through God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. Again, the first contrast between Adam and Christ is this, taken from verse 15, contrast number one. Adam's sin brought death, but Christ, God's gracious gift, brought life. Look at verse 15 of our text once again. But the free gift, Paul says, is not like the offense. For if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Well, here's the first contrast that Paul makes between Adam and Christ. He contrasts two things, doesn't he? He contrasts death and life. Death and life. Adam's sin brought death to the many whom he represented who were in him, but Christ, referred to as the grace and gift of God, and you notice that's how he's referred to in the verse, as the grace and gift of God, he brought eternal life to the many whom he represented who were in him. And throughout this passage, by the way, that is the organizing principle. We're seeing a contrast between what occurs to two different individuals, Adam and Christ. And so all of the terminology, all and many, it all has to do with all who were in Adam, or all who were in Christ. And so as you're reading through a passage like this, keep that organizing principle in mind. Paul begins in verse 15 by noting, you notice, a dissimilarity between Adam and Christ. He wrote, "But the free gift is not like the offense or the trespass." In other words, Paul draws our attention to the fact that there's a great contrast and difference between what Adam's sin resulted in and what Christ's obedience resulted in. Adam's offense resulted in the fall. It was a fatal deviation from the path of life which God had clearly shown to him. Adam chose disobedience and death. And with that reality, Paul contrasts Christ's act of obedience, which bears no resemblance to Adam's act of self-assertion. And it is the enormous difference between these two choices and courses of action which Paul elaborates upon in the rest of verse 15, where he explains four. Here's the explanation. Because if by the one man's offense, referring to Adam, many died, much more the grace of God and the gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So, this first contrast that Paul gives us in verse 15 is between death, which comes upon the many whom Adam represented and who were in him, and the gift of life, which comes upon the many whom Christ represented and were in him. Adam's sin brought death to the many whom he represented who were in him, but Christ, referred to as the grace and gift of God, brought eternal life to the many whom he represented who were in him. Paul also informs us of the fact that over against sin's natural consequence, which is death, stands the greater abounding, you notice the word, and supernatural gift of God's grace. Death is something natural, isn't it? And that if we were left to ourselves without any supernatural intervention by God, then death simply and naturally occurs. You recall in Genesis 2:17, we looked at it last week, that Adam was forbidden by God to eat of a particular tree in the garden. And he was warned of something. He was warned that death would be the result if he did eat it. So when he disobeyed and ate of it, he died spiritually. By the way, he died instantly in the spiritual sense. And in time, he died physically as well. The natural consequence of his sin was death, which also affected all whom he represented. And against this dark backdrop, Paul introduces, by way of a contrast, good news. You notice again how he begins verse 15. But the free gift is not like the offense or the trespass. Yes, Adam's sin brought death, but Christ, God's gift, brought life. For if by the one man's offense many died, Paul says, much more the grace of God and the gift of life by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. Over against sin's natural consequence, which is death, stands the greater, abounding, and supernatural gift of God's grace. And later, as I'm sure many of you know, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, Paul described the contrast this way: for the wages of sin is what? Death. But the gift of God, here's the contrast, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And earlier, we sang the hymn, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. And you remember it begins with these words: Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, because it is grace that is greater than all of our sin. Well, the second contrast between Adam and Christ is found in verse 16. Which is this on your outline. Notice contrast number 2. God's judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but God's gift followed many sins and brought justification. Look at verse 16 in your Bible. And the gift, Paul says, is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But, by way of contrast, the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. So here's the second contrast between Adam and Christ, where Paul focuses, you notice, on the effects or the consequences of each of their respective actions. In Adam's case, Paul says that God's judgment brought what? Condemnation. But, by way of contrast, in the case of Christ, God's gift brought justification. However, the contrast isn't simply between these two words, condemnation and justification. It's rather between God's judgment following on the heels of only one offense versus God's free gift following on the heels of many offenses. So what Paul is asserting here is that Christ's justification is greater and more powerful than Adam's condemnation. Contrast here is a clear and simple one. Between Adam's one offense, eating the forbidden tree, which brought condemnation, and the many offenses which Adam and all whom he represented committed that were atoned for by Christ, which brought justification. Essentially, Paul is marveling at something. Paul is stepping back and he is marveling at how the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification, contrasted with the judgment which came from one offense that resulted in condemnation. In other words, God's judgment followed after only one sin, but God's gift followed after many, many, many sins. John MacArthur summarized it this way, and I quote him. He says, it was the one sin by the one man at the one time that brought God's judgment and its resulting condemnation. But The gift of God's grace through Jesus Christ is not like that. God's judgment on Adam and his posterity arose from only one offense. On the other hand, however, the free gift arose not simply because of that single offense, but from many offenses. And its result is not simply restoration, but justification. End quote. MacArthur is expounding our second point of contrast, namely that God's judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but God's gift followed many sins and brought justification. Well, here's a few applications we can make from this second contrast. The first one is this. Sin is a far more serious matter than we commonly imagine it to be. Sin is a far more serious matter than we commonly imagine it to be. Think of it. It only took one sin, right? Listen. It only took one sin, one single sin, to elicit God's judgment and condemnation upon all of mankind. Only one sin to condemn all of humanity, resulting in eternal separation from their Creator. So how bad is sin? How bad is sin? Much worse than we commonly think that it is. A great quote by William Plummer in blue in your bulletin. Take a look there on the right-hand side. He views it this way, or defines sin this way. It's a great definition. Listen, sin is carnal, sensual, devilish. It is the sting of death. It is the venom of perdition. It digs every grave. It builds every prison. It made strong the bars of hell. It is horrible. Not a sigh or groan or wail is heard on earth or in hell, but that sin is the cause of it. In the wretchedness of man on earth, in the screams of the damned in hell, and above all else in the cross of Christ, let men learn the evil of sin. Look at that mysterious sufferer in Gethsemane, referring, of course, to Jesus. Why is he in such agony? He is bearing sin for others. So what must sin be when it required such amazing humiliation and suffering in the holy Jesus to redeem us from it? End quote. I believe what Plummer is saying here is that sin is a far more serious matter than we commonly imagine it to be. God takes sin seriously, very seriously. And virtually all of our problems result because we don't take sin seriously enough. We tend to grossly underestimate the gravity of sin. But you know, there's someone who doesn't. We might all underestimate the gravity of sin, but God doesn't. God doesn't. It took only one sin to elicit God's judgment and condemnation upon mankind. Only one sin to condemn all of humanity, resulting in eternal separation from their Creator. So sin is a far more serious matter than we commonly imagine it to be. A second application is this. God's love for sinners is greater than his hatred of sin. Listen to that carefully. God's love for sinners is greater than his hatred of sin. Although God's hatred of sin is so great that he condemned the entire human race because of one act of disobedience, and he did, yet his love for sinners is so much greater that he provided a gift sufficient to save a whole world of believing sinners. In fact, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God's grace towards fallen man is so great that he made provision to save not only one man, but many, a countless number of men and women and boys and girls, because his love for sinners is greater than his hatred of sin. Well, contrast number three on your outline is this. Take a look at it. Between Adam and Christ is that death reigned through Adam's sin, but life reigns through God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness. Verse 17, take a look at it. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Well, the contrast that Paul is making here between Adam and Christ is between, notice, death reigning through Adam's offense and life reigning through God's abundant provision of grace and righteousness through Christ. A couple of key words to draw your attention to in verse 17 are abundance. Notice the word abundance and the word reign, R-E-I-G-N. Because the main thought that arises from this verse is that those to whom God has abundantly given grace and the gift of righteousness are also enabled and empowered to triumphantly reign in life. The Greek word reign is basileuo, which means to be king. The word means to be king, implying that believers share in the kingly reign and rule of Christ. So Christ's redemptive work for his people doesn't just patch them up and restore them to the pre-fall condition of Adam. It doesn't just get them back to square one. You see what I'm saying? On the contrary, what God's provision of saving grace does for them, and what God's gift of righteousness accomplishes for them, is to give them an abundance, or the word actually means a superabundance of grace, which propels them far beyond where Adam was in the beginning, to a kingly kind of status. Grace gives to a man in Christ far more than he lost in Adam. Those redeemed by the death of Christ aren't simply recovered from the fall, but are enabled and empowered by superabundant grace and by the gift of righteousness to reign in life through Jesus Christ. Many believe that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones of England in the 20th century was perhaps the greatest gift of preaching and teaching that God gave his church at that time. In his excellent commentary on Romans, he wrote this, and I quote him, "The righteousness of Jesus Christ is put to our account. Unfallen Adam was righteous, but it was his own righteousness as a created being. It was the righteousness of a man. However, Adam never had the righteousness of Jesus Christ upon him. What he lost was his own righteousness. But you and I, as believers, are not merely given back a human righteousness, the righteousness that Adam had before he fell. Instead, we are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We receive this superabundance of grace and the gift of divine righteousness." End quote. Another dimension of the believers reigning in life through Christ is the fact that they are empowered to be victorious and triumphant over sin. This is a glorious truth that Paul writes about in the very next chapter. I almost can't wait to get to chapter 6, because chapter 6 in Romans is a tremendously helpful and practical kind of chapter that is going to help us all. It teaches the blessed truth that sin will not reign in your mortal bodies, and that we as believers therefore are not to obey it in its lusts. And the reason why, Paul argues, is in verse 14. It's because he says, sin shall not have dominion over you, or it shall not have rule and reigning power over you. For believers are not under law, Paul says, but under the reign of grace. Let me illustrate. When God saved you, His supernatural provision of grace and righteousness through Christ, it broke the neck of sin in your life. Think of it that way. It broke the neck of sin in your life. But of course, as you know, and perhaps you even know a person or of some people who have had a broken neck, but they're still alive. Huh? And you can be alive, a body can be alive with a broken neck, but that body's physical power is radically altered and diminished, isn't it? Well, what Paul is teaching about the reigning power of sin in a believer's life is that in a spiritual sense, God's grace has broken the neck of sin. Huh? Death once reigned through sin, but now life reigns through God's abundant provision of grace. And therefore, in Romans 6:17, just make a note of it, Paul overflows with thanksgiving and gratitude to God that the Roman believers had been set free and delivered from sin's ruling and reigning power in their lives. You might look at verse 17 of chapter 6 where Paul says, but God be thanked, he says, that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So in summary, this third contrast between Adam and Christ is that although death once reigned through Adam's sin, yet life now reigns through God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And here's the application we can make from this third contrast. It's this. And I tend to think it's an important one. If you can enter into this, put your thinking cap on. Think about this. Although Adam couldn't stand, and he couldn't, believers can stand and can reign in life. Adam didn't stand, did he? By his own strength, and he was made a sinless man. But by his own strength, he couldn't confirm himself in his created state of righteousness. He had only his own righteousness in which to stand. And consequently, he fell into sin and death. By the one man's offense, Paul said, death reigned through the one. However, believers have something that Adam didn't have. Aren't you glad you have something that Adam didn't have? Unlike Adam, we have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. But it's not our own righteousness. And it's not Adam's restored righteousness. No, it's none other than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And consequently, possessing His righteousness, we will not fall, but stand and will reign in life through the one Lord Jesus Christ. Although Adam couldn't stand, believers can stand and can reign in life. Now, this is the grand and glorious gospel truth of this passage of Scripture, that despite mankind's fall in Adam, and despite sin bringing death upon the entire human race, which it did, there is nonetheless good news. Very good news. Because the contrast between Adam and Christ is as striking as night is from day, and death is from life. Although death once reigned through Adam's sin, yet life now reigns through God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. Through Christ, we can escape all of the lethal effects of Adam's fall. Think of it that way. Through Jesus Christ, what's the benefit of Christ in your life? It's that through Christ, you can escape all the lethal effects of Adam's fall. But much more than that, we can rise far above the condition in which Adam was originally created. And we can stand in divine righteousness. The perfect righteousness of Christ, enabling and empowering us to reign in life and to be victorious and triumphant over sin. And consequently, with saints of old, we can sing, as we will shortly, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." Friend, your only hope of standing and to reign in life rather than be slain by death through Adam's sin is if by faith you receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. And all who do receive Him by faith can sing these words in anticipation of the appearing of Jesus Christ, when He shall come with trumpet sound. Oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Upon whom are you standing today? You are standing right now upon one of two individuals. Whoever you are here, you are either standing upon Adam and the sin and the death that his disobedience spawned, or you are standing upon the solid ground of Jesus Christ and the righteousness that he gives as a free gift, his own perfect righteousness, which he gives as a perfect and free gift to all who call upon his name and who ask Him for forgiveness of their sins and who turn from them. Upon whom are you standing today? If you're standing in Adam, then death reigns in you through his sin. But if you're standing in Christ, then life reigns in you through God's abundant provision of grace and of the gift of righteousness through Jesus Christ. What ground are you standing upon today? Is it Adam or is it Christ? My prayer for you is that by God's grace, today or very soon would be the occasion when you would come to the place where you recognize your need to be in Christ rather than to be in Adam.